So we're going to go through some obstacles of why we don't confess. Confession is not easy. Confession is a very hard thing to do. Not only for the individual doing it, but sometimes for the individuals that are hearing the confession. If we're confessing something, it means we've done something that we should not have been doing. We are not right with God. And more than likely, we are not right with one of our brethren or somebody else in the world. So confession is hard. And tonight, first one we're going to go over is pride. Pride is all about me, right? When I'm thinking about pride, I'm thinking about what is best for me. Pride and confession do not go together. Not at all. And it gets us in trouble when we let our pride conquer our thoughts and our will. So we're going to go over a few passages here. Proverbs 11, 2 through 4. I go in the ESV. It might be a little bit different than the NASB, but they're pretty close. Meaning's very, very close. So, verse 2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom." So pride comes disgrace. Doesn't sound like a good thing, does it? So when we let our pride take over, sooner or later, the disgrace is going to follow. But with humble comes wisdom. Being humble becomes wisdom. So we think about that. There's polar opposites, right? Pride and being humble, polar opposites. Like I said before, pride is all centered in us, what we want, what we think is best for us. But when we humble down, we're more likely thinking about other people and what is best for them and putting ourselves below them. So the Bible tells us wisdom comes with humble, being humble. But disgrace comes with being prideful. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treachery deceives them. I'm getting used to this because usually when I push it, it's the same verse, but it's not here. So I'm getting used to this. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So the first obstacle that I was thinking about was pride. I know in my life, pride has gotten in my way many times. Pride tells me that I want to keep my image up here, even though my actions may be down here. If I would realize what Christ wants me to do, my ego could be down here, but my image would be much higher than that in most people's eyes. I love when I see somebody that's humble, somebody that has high integrity, I look up to them. But yet they're staying low, but I'm looking up to them. It doesn't make human sense, but spiritual sense that makes sense. But if I see somebody really prideful, really boasting all the time, and just saying, "Look how great I am," they think they're up here, but I'm looking down, I'm going, "That's just... that's not where we want to be." And if we put this in the confession, especially for the idea of the congregation, if our congregation could be the humble, the loving, humble people, how much easier would it be for people to come up and confess in front of humble people instead of very prideful people? The people that we never think there's anything wrong with you because you've never shown that there's anything wrong with you. You know, you go and ask somebody, "Hey, are you doing okay?" "Yeah, always okay. Always okay." That's kind of telling when these young kids are seeing that everybody thinks they're okay and nobody's coming up here and confessing that I got problems. What are these younger kids thinking? Man, all these guys got to figure it out. They all got to figure it out. So that's the way I need to be too. And we got to be very careful with that. We need to be humble and say, "I'm really struggling with this." I tell you, when these kids see us adults come up and ask for help for something we're struggling with, it shows them not only we are human, it shows them that they can be human as well. They don't have to try to hide everything from everybody else. They can actually be human and ask for help when they need it. So that's a very good lesson. I think that's something we need to work on always. Next one, we got a couple more from Proverbs here. Proverbs 28, 11 through 13. I'll have them up here, but like I said, I'll have them up in the ESV, so it might be a little bit different than you're used to. It says, "A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Now, you could take this as money. Somebody's got a lot of money and somebody that doesn't. I look at this as spiritual. The spiritually poor man is actually the spiritually rich man. It's flip-flop. Just like a lot of things in the Bible, it takes your thinking of something and it twists it around. A rich man is wise in his own eyes. A very prideful man, right? I'm very wise. I know everything. The writer of Proverbs got to the point where he thought he knew everything. And God humbled him down. We know that. But the poor man has understanding. Why would a poor man have understanding and find a rich man out? That's interesting. Have you ever? I got a couple friends that preach in Kenya, and they always tell me that over there, the gospel is so much easier to accept. People accept it so much easier than they do here. And I always ask him why. He goes, well, over there, because he used to live over here, and he's been over there for almost 20 years now. Over here, we have all the conveniences, we have all the comfort, we have everything we need. We don't need to lean on anything. We can lean on our own possessions, our own, what we think is good. Over in Kenya, and a lot of places in Africa, they're so poor, they have nothing to lean on. They don't have a home. He says the only thing they have left to lean on is God himself. And he said, and I look at this passage, and I kind of see that. The poor man has only one thing to lean on, and that's God. He's got to ask for God for everything that he's got. He's got to ask for God for his next meal. He's got to depend on God for his next meal and depend on God for the next day. We don't even think about that. If we need the next meal, we'll go through the drive-thru or go to the grocery store or go home and eat. And the next day, we just think we're going to open up, you know, wake up and it's here. It's just a given. Over there, it's not a given. And here, it's not a given either, but we think it's a given. And I think that's where we run into a trap of being way too prideful. And that comes into the congregation. Are we just going from day to day? Or are we really thinking, this might be my last day on earth? This could be it. This could be it. And I tell you one thing, if this is it, there's a lot of people in this room, plus me, that probably need to fix some things. If we really truly look, nobody's perfect here. Everybody has something they could be working on. And I think we need to realize that tomorrow is not guaranteed. Today is guaranteed. Right now is guaranteed because we're here. We need to make it right. We need to start working on it immediately. Next verse says, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. I like that. Confesses and forsakes. It's not a one-step process, and it's not a one-day process. First of all, we need to figure out if we have something to confess. And as we'll go through later, sometimes we don't even see the things that we need to confess. We need to have others help us see those things. Like I said, your sin is a lot easier for me to see than it is for you to see. That's just the way we are as humans. But if we do confess and we forsake these bad things that we're doing, or sometimes they're even good things that we're doing the wrong way. That's what's so tricky about this. I could do the right thing in the wrong way, and that's something I'm going to need to confess and say I'm sorry for. It's so hard to do that sometimes because we don't even see it ourselves. And sometimes we need to confront the person that has offended us. We need to tell them that this has really hurt my feelings, or really put a wedge in between us, and we need to fix it. But if we do confess these things, we do fix them, we forsake them, we repent and turn away from them and turn to God, He will give us mercy. He will give us forgiveness. So pride. Pride will stop us from doing that. Pride will stop us for confessing in front of people. Pride will say, I can deal with it myself. I can deal with it myself. And I said Sunday, I need people to hold me accountable, and I'm guessing most of us do. I started a diet 7 months ago, and I'm doing pretty good on it. But before that, I always say I'm going to start tomorrow. Guess what happens to tomorrow? All of a sudden, a year from now, man, if I would have started a year ago, I would have been down to where I wanted to be by now. We have a tendency as humans to put stuff off, and we can't do that. But pride will help us not do things. It'll push it off. I can handle it. I'm strong. I can do all this stuff. We're not. We're not strong people. My strength comes from God. And hopefully my actions come from Him too, go through Him too. That's what we're trying to do here. Confess what's wrong and turn our lives around. But pride will lead us to conceal our sins. And sometimes we conceal them not only from ourselves, but from others. So when we conceal them from others, like I said, we can do that for a long time. We can put on a good show for a long time. Sooner or later it's going to come out. And usually the longer it takes, the worse it is when it comes out. If we got a problem, if we confess it right away, we can usually smooth it over, make it right, help have people help us confess. But if we keep hiding and hiding and hiding our sins from people, sooner or later it's going to make something really bad happen. And it's usually going to happen all at once. And as we've seen, it can really put damage, not only on us individually, but our church family and our extended families. Even churches outside of here, congregations out here, sometimes they even get affected. That's how bad some of these things can be. So we got to make sure that does not happen. But even from ourselves, that's the tricky one. Do we hide sins from ourselves? Do we become so callous of what we've done for so long that it's not really hiding them anymore? We just don't even realize we're doing them anymore. Like we went over before, calluses just don't show up one day. If you work really hard, you get big blisters right away and it hurts really bad. But after a while, it gets really hard, really rough, and you don't even feel what's happening to your hands anymore. And it's no different than with a sinful life. If we keep doing these things and keep doing these things and not repenting, our hearts will get so hardened that we don't even know we're even doing anything wrong anymore. And that's a dangerous place to be. If we don't have good brethren in our way telling us, you need to back down a little bit, and this is what we're doing wrong, we need to work on this together, we're lost to the world. And Satan is very happy. Satan uses a lot of tricks, but he doesn't use any trick more than he uses pride, I don't think. Pride is the root of everything that's bad, almost. If you think of anything that's going on that's bad, it's usually because of pride. So the next one we're going to go over is fear. Why does fear get in the way of confession sometimes? And I was thinking about this the other night too, going over this. And the next slide is very important. Trust can be broken. Some people might be fearful of confessing because they have been taken advantage of and burnt in the past. I've heard of many, many stories. I've only been in the church for 7-8 years now. But I've heard of many stories where sometimes discipline is not done quite the way it should have been done. And they've got burnt really hard. And I talk to them, I go, are you coming back? They go, I'll never step my foot back into another church building. Never. And I go, man, that's an eye-opener to me. Trust is a very, very fragile thing sometimes. And we got to be careful. But confession, the reason I'm bringing this to confession, if we get to a point where people are comfortable coming in front of us and confessing their sins, are we handling it correctly? Are we sitting there praying with them? Continue praying with them when we get home, praying for them. But like I said, Sunday, keeping it here, keeping it within the group. Because I don't think there would be anything worse than me coming up and confessing a sin that's pretty rough. And then going home and getting a call from somebody I didn't even confess to and saying, what are you doing? Why did you do this? We got to be very careful. Confession is a very delicate thing. It's a delicate balance from trusting the person, the people that you are confessing to. We've got to be trustworthy in the congregation. And that will build trust within the person that's confessing that I'm comfortable by doing it because I know they're going to pray for me and I know they're going to hold me accountable. So Proverbs 18:19 kind of backs this up a little bit. A brother offended is harder to be won over than a strong city, and their contentions separate them like the bars of a castle. That's pretty strong. I don't know if anybody's ever tried to break in bars on a window. It's impossible. That's telling us if a brother is offended, it could be as hard as a strong city to break into again. And when we're talking about spiritual things, we're talking about their spiritual life. We're talking about them possibly being away from God for the rest of their lives because of possibly something that we did. I think we better sit up and make sure that we are not the ones that are offending our brother like this. This could be many different things this passage could be used for. I'm using it for this because I think it makes a good point that we need to be very careful of when people confess that we don't do something we're not supposed to do. We need to keep it within the realms that it's supposed to be in and continue to pray for them. The next one we're going to go over is criticism and hypocrisy. And the criticism I'm talking about is a hypercritical person that's sitting there picking every little part of your life apart to find something that's wrong. We can't be that way. Because most of the people that do that are hypocrites, straight off. If they're sitting there picking your little life away, more than likely they got a lot of skeletons in their life that they're not unpacking too. So we need to be careful there. We're going to go to Matthew. Everybody knows this passage. Sure, once we start reading it, you definitely will. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. This is the famous verse that told we're not to judge anybody, so just leave me alone. That's what the world uses it for, usually, though. And that's not the way it is used in the Bible. Judge not that you will not be judged. Judge not that you will not be judged. That you will be judged, excuse me. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, will be measured to you. So I think we all understand the measure that we are going to be judged on at the end, we pray, is the Bible. So that is how we are to judge one another, is according to the Bible. But we'll get in a little bit deeper here. Why do you see a speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, then there is the log in your own eye? So what we're talking about here is if we are going to judge by using the Bible, that's the way we'll be judged. If we start being hypocritical and start judging people really hypercritically, how is God going to judge us? Is He going to judge us by the Bible, or is He going to judge us by how we are judging others? We're going to be judged very hypocritical as well. We're going to be really have tight reins. If we're going to strangle everybody else with our judgment, God's going to return that in favor. We got to make sure when we are looking over our congregation and looking out for one another, especially since we don't have elders here, we've got to stay within the confines of the Bible. We cannot be making rules up just because we think it's appropriate. Or, hey, I know how to get this one guy, so we're going to bend it a little bit so we can get him. We need to stay within the words of the Bible and only the Bible. Or else we're going to be hypocrites, number one, because we say, what's the motto of what we usually say? We try to speak where the Bible speaks, and I know how that goes sometimes, but we try to live within the confines of what God's Word is. So we need to do that. For you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I wish I would have taken this advice many times. But I was over there playing with somebody else's eye when I had a huge log stuck in my eye many times. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because your brother's got the speck in his eye, can see your log. And you're over there messing with him. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's kind of like going to your kids and they're sitting there screaming around and you scream at them, tell them to stop screaming. It's just not going to work. It's not going to work. We can't be hypocrites. This is the biggest one I wanted to go over. Repentance and success. How could that be an obstacle? It's not an obstacle. It shouldn't be. But have you ever thought of when you have a problem in your life and you repent from it and are successful from it, what is it going to cost you? Every time we repent and confess, it's costing us something. When I repented and confessed and came to the Lord, it cost me a lot. I grew up in a Methodist church. So when I truly learned the Word of God and what I had to do, it means I had to tear my foundation, scriptural foundation, down to nothing. I had to think of all the 30 years that I was taught in a Methodist church and say, yikes, that was so much air. I got to get rid of that, and I got to replace it. And not only did I have that, I had family that walked away from me when I did this. They said, we no longer want to be even associated with you. Did I count that cost? I didn't count that cost because I didn't know that was even possible at that time. And that is a humongous cost. But so when I repented, I didn't really know how to count all the costs that it was going to be. If I was successful in doing what I really wanted to do, which was be one with God and be rectified through Christ, I didn't know how to do it. Ezekiel 18:30-32. I don't think I've ever used so many Old Testament ones in one of my sermons, which is kind of neat. Therefore I judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. Now, before you guys were saved, how many transgressions do you think you had in your life? If it was like me, I had a ton of them. And when you read this, repent and turn away from all of them. I had to turn away from a lot of friends that I had. I had to turn away from a lot of activities that I had. I had to turn away from a lot of things that I wanted to do, but I knew I couldn't do anymore. But there's one thing that I gained. I gained a spiritual family that when I was with them, I was growing spiritually instead of being with my worldly friends and dying spiritually. But I didn't truly understand that until I grew up in Christ. I grew up a little bit more and got a little more mature. Cast away from all your transgressions that you have committed and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So have you made yourself a new heart and a new spirit? If somebody looked at you today and they could somehow look at you before you were with God through Christ, would they tell a difference? Could they point and say, man, that he is completely different than he used to be? Or, hey, that's the old man. Hey, that's my old buddy. He's just the same as he used to be. If we truly do this, make ourselves a new heart and a new spirit, we're not going to be the same person. It's impossible. We used to be a worldly person, and now we are supposed to be having Christ live within us. Them things are at odds, completely at odds. And if we want to have both a little bit of each world, it doesn't work either. Have you counted the cost? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, praise be to God, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. He doesn't want anyone to die away from him. He wants everybody to come to him through his Son. So when we confess up here, we got to remember that. He doesn't want any of these people to fade away. I don't want to get to a point where I would rather see somebody not here than be right with God. We've got to get to a point where whatever we can do, how can we help you? And that can't be a false thing to say. Because I've always remembered the thing is, hey, if you ever need anything, call me. 3 o'clock in the morning or something, they get a bus pipe. Hey, dude, I'm tired. I'll see you in the morning maybe if I get around to it. When we say something, we have to mean it full-heartedly. Because we are trying to do this for Christ, not for us. This isn't our church. This is His church. You are His church. I am part of His church. And when somebody comes up and confesses, we got to remember that is because of Christ. The only reason they've been saved is because of Christ. The only reason I've been saved is because of Christ. We are brothers and sisters through Him. We are family. When somebody comes up and confesses in their family, I think it's a little bit different than if somebody just comes up and confesses one of our friends or something. I think it's a little bit different. I feel different about family than I do my friends. I'll do anything for my family. I'll do anything for my friends too, but I will step even further for my family. A lot further. And that includes you guys. And that includes anybody in this area that is part of the church. So when we confess, we got to remember this. That we got to pray that. It's a good thing to pray for confession, because when we see somebody come up and confess, we know their heart's in the right place at least. They want to get better. Otherwise, they're not going to be up here talking to us. They're not going to be up and say, hey, I got this huge problem. Can you help me? They'll sit back there, like I said, in the megachurch. They'll go to a megachurch and they'll sit in the middle of 2,000 people and they'll just walk out and walk in and nobody even knows I'm here. But if you really, truly want to be as Christ, this is a good place to be. And hopefully we are a congregation that loves enough, if you confess, we know how to handle it and we know how to do the right thing. So when we do this, have we counted the cost? If we want to be successful in confession and repentance, have we counted the cost before we confess up here? Because if I come up here and confess that I'm cheating on my wife, am I willing to pay that cost that it might cost me? Am I willing to do that? Everybody's going to know it. Am I willing to pay that cost? Is the price too high? Is it going to cost me too much? I just can't do it. I think of the rich young ruler. Jesus tells him to sell everything and follow me. He just couldn't do it. It was too much. And he walked away. Is it just too much for you to do? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? I think most of us would say yes, it's worth it. But when you're in the heat of the moment, you got something really bad in your life, it's a little bit different than it is sitting here. Yeah, it's worth it. We got to be prepared for this. Is it worth it? And can you afford it? Can you afford it? I tell you what, if I would have known that I would have lost family before I got converted, I would have still done it. I would have still done it. Jesus is worth everything to me. I don't care if I lose everybody in the world. If I have Him, I'm good to go. And I think that is an attitude. If we all have that together, can you imagine that? Jesus is my only reason that I'm here. And I'm going to do what He says, and I'm going to follow what He says. He's told us to confess our sins and to love one another. Are we afraid of probably one of the biggest hurdles that happens? Are we afraid of accountability? Because if we do this, if we repent, and we're successful at confessing, we're going through this, now we have to be accountable. Not only to ourselves, not only to God, we're accountable to our family. Are we willing to be accountable to our family? I'm talking about our spiritual family. Galatians 6:1. We went through all these, so I'm going to go through these fairly fast. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's a big one there. But if we're going to repent and we're going to confess, we're going to do that with one another, right? We're going to be accountable to one another. It's right here, it says we are. Brothers, if anyone is caught, that means all of us are watching out for each other. And if we see somebody fallen, we go to them in gentleness and say, hey, how can we help you? James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So again, we're confessing our sins to one another. There's couple reasons for that. We want prayers. We want accountability that you guys can keep me on track because we know we're accountable to one another. And it does help us get it out. When we're trying to hide something, it can make you sick to a point of actually being sick. So once we get it out and we get prayers, and then hopefully we're on that road to reconciliation as Josh went over last night. There's nothing better than reconciliation. There's nothing better, and I know that personally. Luke 17:3-4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, if I don't care what my brother does, or if I'm not supposed to be watching out, who cares? We are supposed to be watching out for one another and making sure we're all walking the path together. And if he sins, what are we supposed to do? We're not supposed to. We are commanded to forgive. if he repents. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Accountability, bearing one another's burdens, confession. It's all the same thing, it's just different steps. But we can't bear one another's burdens if we're not confessing one another to one another our burdens. We're not praying for one another. We're not hoping for the best for one another. If somebody comes up here and says they're doing something really bad, I'm not going to sit there underneath my breath and go, yeah, I knew that was happening and it ain't good. Our attitude should be, man, I'm praying for you right now and earnestly wanting the best. It's easy sometimes to think the worst of one another. It's probably easier to think the worst than it is the best sometimes. But we're family. We're supposed to be loving one another. Loving one another means thinking the best of one another. Hard to do, but I think it's commanded, if I remember correctly. So, this is going to be the topic tomorrow night. How can we make confession easier? I'm going to throw a couple things out here. And I got one little story for you guys that has changed my entire life. Happened a couple years ago. Hope you guys enjoy it. So, things we can do. Number one is humility. If we can all be humble, it's going to make this confession and repentance and reconciliation thing way easier if we are all humble. Once we raise ourselves and we think we're a little bit better than one another, if they come up and confess, I'm just going to look down on them. But if we're humble and serving one another, it's going to be so much easier for us to love them enough to pray for them and hope for the best. Because I want everybody here walking with me. I don't want to be having people out there or out there. I want everybody here, let's walk together. It's so much easier to walk together than it is walk apart. That's why Jesus sent two at a time. It's so much easier together. Compassion. We got to have compassion for one another. Now my story begins over in East Peoria. Tommy Bertram was the guy. He was in his 90s. Every Sunday he would pull up, have his car full of vegetables. Because there's a lot of old ladies over there and they love cooking. And they would all just swarm him after services and take all the vegetables out. And he was our handshaker. He was our greeter every week. I think he was 94, something like that. He was getting up there. He always had a smile on his face. He always had a kind word for somebody. One night he was getting his mail and a car hit him. Shattered his hip, broke his arm, really beat him up really bad. So me and another gentleman, we went over there about every other day to feed him lunch and to sit with him for a couple hours. First day I went in there, he was laying on the table, had a cable coming up like this with 180 pounds hanging off of it. And I looked down and it had a rod drilled through his leg and they had this hooked on both sides, this weight. His hip was so bad they had to pull it to keep it into a place where he could actually even stand the pain. This is a guy that was 90-some, living by himself right before this. So we'd always sit there, and he'd always be joking around, but every about 10 minutes he'd have to move because it hurt him so bad. He'd almost start crying. And he'd ask for pain medicine because he said it's the only way I could take it. But what got to me is this man that got hit by a guy that should not have been driving, I found out later. A doctor would come in and say, how are you doing, Tom? He goes, no, how are you doing? Is there anything we need to pray about? If a nurse came in, he said the same thing. How are you doing? This is a guy sitting here with 90-some years old with 180 pounds pulling on his hip so he can even stand to lay in bed. And one day he said, Brent, I know I'm going to die here. And I know it's not going to be long. And not 10 minutes later, a nurse comes in. He goes, hey, how are you doing today? He just brightens up. I go, how do you do this? You know you're going to die. You were put in here by somebody that shouldn't have been driving. You're 90-some. You don't deserve this. He goes, I have Christ. I know where I'm going. So I'm going to show compassion to these people that Christ has shown to me in my life. I tell you that right then and there, it completely changed me. No matter what we're going through, we have to have compassion for one another. Because Christ is greater than anything that we go through here. So when we have somebody come up here and confess a hard thing, remember that. Compassion. Compassion and love will take care of almost everything if we do that. If we truly have compassion and truly have love. Now, I've never saw anything like it since. And I don't know if I will. But right then, I saw Christ in a person. Just purely evident. There was no doubt in my mind. That was Christ. And hopefully somebody sees that in me someday. Kindness. Kindness will go a long ways to making all this happen, to make a lot of these obstacles go away. If you know I'm going to be kind to you, if you know I'm going to have compassion, if you know I can hold my tongue, more than likely you're going to confess to me. And then we can go from there. But if we're not using these things here, it's going to be hard not to do what we need to do. Like I said before, we need to start thinking positive about one another. Not hoping for the worst, but wishing for the best. That will help all this stuff immensely. Trust. If we trust one another, I know I would be much more comfortable coming and confessing something hard if I trusted everybody here. And trust is an earned thing. It's not just given. And love one another. All this stuff hinges on love. There's nothing here that we've talked about that can overdo this that doesn't start with love. And that love comes from Christ, because He loved us first, right? And God is love. If we exhibit that kind of love, I don't think we can fail. I don't think we can fail. We will win in the end, because God will be on our side.